We're continuing on in a series titled Follow Me, and I was under the conviction that we will want to follow Jesus, but sometimes we don't know what that looks like and how that is fleshed out in real life. So again, we've been on this for quite some time now, and this week we're going to talk about the idea of what it is to be a disciple and to make disciples. That's the theme we're going to build upon today. Sermon is titled, We Are Disciples and We Make Disciples, based upon the text of Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. So that's the text I would encourage you to dig for today on your Bible or your smartphone, whatever device that you have available, if you want to look that up. I'm going to put it on the screen, and because the print was kind of small, I got to read it off this big screen today because I can't quite see the back screen. So we'll go to that. I'd like us to read this together as a congregation. This is commonly called the Great Commission. Let's read together. It says, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord, this is your word for us today. I pray that you would take it and use it powerfully in all of our hearts and in the hearts of this congregation also. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin today, I specifically had Ned read verses that spoke about the importance of teaching and spoke about the disciples. And we start in our families, of course, but this teaching is to filter out all around us. And it's a significant function, it's a significant purpose of what we have as believers. And I wanted today to take time, based upon Matthew 28 and some other texts, but based upon Matthew 28, those two verses, 19 and 20, a couple of things should come to mind as we think of that. Number one is this. I think we need to start today by describing what is a disciple. And then secondly, how are disciples made? So that's the theme, real simple today. What is a disciple and how are they made? And hopefully by the end of this message, you'll be able to know that and to be able to answer that very, very clearly. All right, I've got a bonus for you today. I've only got 2 points, if you can believe that. Only 2 points today, just two. Number one, yeah, I heard that hoo and holler over here. I think that was Mike Gorsett, I think, or Lee Taylor or somebody over there in that corner. All right, number one, define it. We have to define what a disciple is. That's number one thing we have to do. We have to define what a disciple is. There's all kinds of definitions. You can go out and look that up. There's all kinds of definitions. This is one that I kind of stole from a number of sources and kind of put some stuff together. I thought it was good. I tried to memorize it, but I failed. I'm just going to read it to you. How's that sound? What is a disciple? A disciple is one who responds in faith and obedience to the gracious call to follow Jesus Christ. Responds in faith and obedience to the gracious call to follow Jesus Christ. It is a lifelong process of being a learner, of dying to self, and living for Jesus. That's what a disciple is. That's as we would define it. That's what it is. But I want us to take time today. I'm going to go into that a little bit more, that definition of this, because a disciple, at its core and at its heart, literally means to be a learner. A disciple is a learner. It is a pupil. So if you're a student here today, if you're going to school at whatever level, guess what? You are a disciple, because a disciple, the heart of the definition of a disciple is someone who learns. Now, what's interesting to me to note is that in the concept of the Bible and a concept even of discipleship in today's world, that discipleship, being a disciple involves two things. Number one, it is to be a learner. It is to be that pupil, is to be that constant, ongoing learner, particularly in our context here about Jesus. So it's a learner, but part of that learning is hearing. So you're hearing and you're learning and you're grasping. But there's another component to that. What good is something if you just know about it, but don't what? Don't do it. And an essential part of being a learner and being a student is not only hearing the truth and knowing the truth and receiving the truth, but what is it? It is doing it. So this part of this discipleship is the idea that yes, we are learners, but it's not just for the fact of filling our mind and heart with knowledge, but rather as part of that learning process, we also walk in obedience to what we learn. That's so essential, you see, as a disciple, that not only do we learn, but also we obey. That's part of this. So as we think about what it is to be a learner, we need to recognize that it is a learner and one who obeys. Now, this I've talked about this a couple weeks ago, and it was impactful to me because it applied to me, and maybe it applies to you. I talked about this concept of inverted Christianity. And inverted Christianity is this concept that we follow Jesus. We say, we're going to follow me, we're going to follow Jesus. And what we essentially are doing, though, if we really are honest with ourselves, we're not following Jesus. What are we doing? We're inviting Jesus to follow us. And sadly, and I'm guilty of that, there's been times in my life where I haven't wanted to follow Jesus, but I've wanted to invite Jesus to follow me, to follow what I wanted to do, the things that I wanted to think, the activities I wanted to participate in. I wanted Jesus to bless that because I wanted him to follow me. That's not the way it works. And we need to get that out of our minds today, that that's a selfish, inverted Christianity. We're not here today to ask Jesus to follow us. We're here today to follow him. A part of following him is knowing what he desires and then being obedient to it. So that's what Jesus wants. Now, so being a learner is super important. That's part of what this is, being a learner. Secondly is this. A critical part of being a learner is to be an imitator. That means we are to emulate that which Christ does, that which Christ thinks, that which Christ desires. We are to mimic, if you would. That's an essential part of what it is to be a disciple, that we're to imitate Christ in all that we would do. And that's what he was calling the disciples to do. He was calling the disciples to remember something. Remember whose you are. You are mine. You are Christ's. And you are following me. And he was calling them then in that regard that we are to imitate him. He just didn't leave us with no example. He left us with an example. He left us with his life. He left us with the record of the Gospels and all of the Scripture, particularly the New Testament. He told us how he desired us to live. So I took time today and I went through and I identified 7 qualities, if you would, of a disciple. So we think about defining it, this lifelong learner that walks in obedience with Jesus. What does that look like? What are some qualities and characteristics of an individual that calls him a disciple? And again, the Bible, I think, is really clear on this. This is not something that we can argue and debate about. This really set forth clearly as to what a disciple is and what a disciple does. So I wanted to take opportunity, and I walked through some texts. I'm going to put them each on the screen. Maybe just make a note of the reference. You don't have to write it all down, but make a note of the reference and make a note of the word that's used there. So what is it to be a disciple? What are qualities or characteristics? If we're sitting here today and we say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, let me tell you something. If you're a disciple of Jesus, this is what your life will look like. This is what it'll look like. Number one is this. You will be abiding in him. John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide is a word of intimacy. It's a word of close connection. It's a word that describes literally of being at home with somebody. It's a wonderful, wonderful word, a wonderful concept. And a disciple, we must be connected in relationship to Jesus. That's what a disciple does. We are connected by faith to Christ. We will abide in him. And the promise is this, is that if we abide in him, he abides in us. So we abide, number one. Number two, abandon. And this is probably the one that we don't really want to hear about, but Scripture is replete with examples of where Jesus applies this to our lives. Mark 8:34 is just one of many. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, each of these verses could be a sermon, so I apologize. I won't be able to go through it all. But the idea here is that when we come to a place of knowing Christ, there will be things in your life that you're called to abandon. Now, Scripture goes through and talks about people that were called to abandon their very lives, called to abandon their wealth, called to abandon their homes, called even to abandon their families, their parents. And I'm not saying that that's the case for each and every one that God calls as a disciple, but I want you to be aware that there is going to be a sense of abandoning that is going to be true as a disciple. there will be something that you are called to give up. And I know, true in my own life, I remember so well as God's word continued to convict me and I began to recognize all of the things in my life that needed to change and needed to be given up in order to truly follow Christ. We are called upon, you see, dear friends, to make abandonment part of what it is to be following and living for Jesus and to follow him and take up our cross. We are called to imitate. That's the whole purpose of this subpoint, is to imitate. I love this verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Again, picture perfect example of what it is that we're to walk like Christ walked. And again, I recognize that we are not miniature Jesuses. No matter how good you think you are not a miniature Jesus. You are imperfect, you are flawed, you are broken. I'm the head of it all. I'm just as bad as anybody else. And yet what this is an encouragement, not that we can be perfect, but that we desire to walk as Jesus walked. That's our call. That's what he would desire for all of us today. That we would walk as Christ walked, that we would imitate him in all of our ways. That's what he desires for us. I believe also love. This is a key component to what it is to be a disciple. And I will dare say this, if you are not loving first towards God and then towards your neighbor, I'm going to question your discipleship today. I'm going to question if you are really a disciple, because what does the word of God say? John 13, beginning at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are what? You are my disciple, if you have love for one another. You see, this thing of love is kind of like that litmus test, if you would, of being a disciple. And it's interesting, Jesus goes on and applies this in various ways throughout Scripture. But I want you to know that it just doesn't mean loving those who are like you, or loving your spouse, or loving your family, or loving your best friend. This idea of love also applies to those that would seek your harm, to those that would seek your ill, to those that would seek to hurt you in some way. And again, I'm not saying that we love them as we do our spouse or our children, but there is a love of concern and a love of care for each and every individual, even those whom are our enemies, that there is going to be a love. That's going to be a sign of being a disciple. That's what God desires. That's what Jesus desires, that we would love one another. And that is a sign, then, that's an identifying characteristic of what it is to be a disciple. And obedience. This was one of the first verses. It's short, but it's one of the first verses that I memorized as a young believer when I came to faith, man, way many, many years ago now. But I remember I came to faith as an adult, and I had much of my life was spent, I call hooliganism, to kind of put a kind of a funny spin on it, but I was not a good boy. And I remember coming to faith in Christ, and then coming to this verse, one of the first times I was reading my Bible, I came to this verse. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I was like, it's just like a laser beam, thinking about all the things in my life that were disobedient to what God would want. And it was this verse that really convicted me that if I say I love Jesus, guess what? I need to walk as Jesus would have me walk. That's so convicting. We need to be obedient. And then we also need to recognize service. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. This verse has been mentioned. It's probably the theme of the whole Gospel of Mark. What's it say? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We are to be servants. And again, not just for those that we like, not just in the things that we enjoy, but to all people all around us. We are here to serve them in some capacity. That's what we're called to do. And then lastly, and I know this is everybody's favorite, we're called to suffer. I mentioned earlier that we're abnormal in America. Right now, for the most part, Christians, we can pretty much gather freely. We don't have any threat of loss of life or liberty. I think those days are going to be changing soon. But right now, we're blessed in that regard. But what's it say here? 1 Peter chapter 2, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. It's important to recognize that even as we come to that place of suffering, that should not surprise us. because suffering is part of what it is to be identified as a disciple. I'll close out this point with a question that I had read in one of the books that I was perusing as I was prepping for today's message, and I thought it was a phenomenal statement by the author. And it's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it by show of hands, but I want you to think about this. This was the question. Would someone say of us, or would someone say of you, look, there is someone who has abandoned his life for Jesus and his mission. Look, there is somebody that has abandoned their life for Jesus and his mission. Can that be said of you? Can it be said of me? Can it be said even of this church family? And I believe as we consider that question and consider the points that we've made, all of those are important items to remember as we think about defining what a disciple is. All right, that's point one. Point two, now we got to do it. We defined it. What's it look like to do it? What's it look like to make disciples? We've identified what a disciple is. How are we to make disciples? Again, the scripture is really clear. Go with me back to Matthew 28. And notice that this is not one of those areas that we can debate and bicker about too much. Jesus is relatively straightforward here. He says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. I want us first of all to recognize that this is not a suggestion. This is not something that Jesus is presenting as an option for us. What's he say? Go therefore. This is a command. This is a demand. We are called to go, therefore. Later on in the verses, he tells us that we go under his authority. But I want us to recognize that we go under his authority and we go under his command. And we go today because he has chosen us to do so. He could use any means available to him to bring people to Christ and bring people to faith. He has elected in his sovereignty to use you and to use me. That should strike or inspire rather awe within our hearts that God is going to use you and he's going to use me. We, the church, remember I've said, is God's plan A. There is no plan B to evangelize the world. There is no plan B for making disciples. You are plan A. We are plan A. And I want us to recognize that inherent in that command, go therefore, it is a word of action. It is a word that reminds us that we are not in retreat mode. And I'm sad. I think a lot of churches are in retreat mode. We're just going to hunker down and we're going to see it through. We're not in retreat mode. We're in attack mode. We're not called upon even to attract people to us, although a lot of churches try to do that. And we want to be as attractive as we can to those around us. But we're missing the boat if we just want to attract people to us. Because what's the word said? Jesus doesn't say attract people to yourself. What's he say? Go. He says go. And I think it's significant because Jesus, this is it. This is it. He's going to leave earth there. He's going to be taken back up into heaven. He's going to be done with his teaching and training. And I find it super significant to think about this. If you had two statements, if your life was going to end, and you had two sentences to say, what would you say? Would you ask about the Chiefs game? Would you ask about the weather? No. Amen. No. Why is that? Because there's something much more important that you got to be thinking about, isn't there? Something much more important. And this is Jesus' words. He says, go therefore. I think Jesus, this is it. So he's going to save. I call the best for last. This is, if there's anything he wanted his disciples to remember, he wanted them to remember that they're to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. I'm going to give Gloria a quiz. Oh, she says no. Yeah, I say yes. And this is kind of goofy maybe, but you know, it's interesting. We don't know our days or our times, do we? I mean, I could drop dead right now. You could, who knows? We don't know. So Gloria and I have a habit that when we go to bed, I think of, you know, things I say before we go to bed, and we've been doing this now for quite a season of time, and I love it. I'll see, you know what I'm going to say. Before we go to bed, I turn to her and I say, I love you. And what do you say in return? I love you more. And you think, oh, that's kind of cute. But this is the deal. I thought, if I didn't wake up in the morning, I would want my last words to my wife to be, I love you. I want her to know that. But I think that her last words to me, if she were not to wake up in the morning, would be, I love you more. And we say those words, and I'm asleep in about 10 seconds, and Gloria rolls around for the next 3 hours, all right? But in the midst of her rolling around, in the midst of my sleeping, I know that I am loved. And I thought that's important to us. That's the last things we say every day. That's the last thing that we say to each other every day, because it's important. And Jesus said to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples. I think he said that because it's important to Jesus. Now, in 4 minutes and 39 seconds, what does that mean? What does that mean for church? The significance for a church is this, is that we must be about making disciples. That must be our core ministry, our core program. That can't be an add-on to something that we do besides this and that. Making disciples, being a disciple and making a disciple, this is what we have to be as a church. And I think that comes to us in a couple different ways. First of all, we need to make sure that we avoid preaching out of fear. And I hope that we don't do that here, but I think sometimes there's a tendency we make people afraid of different groups of people. And I think it's impossible for us to be disciples to a group of people that we're afraid of, whether it's a religious group or a ethnic group or whatever that is. We can't preach fear of other people groups, because in order to minister to them, we have to come alongside of them. And I think also we got to be careful. We got to avoid always this temptation that I think we all have to preach us versus them. And again, it's so easy for us to, there's some really easy targets out there. And it's so easy for us to kind of present this picture of us versus them. And I don't think that does a lot of good. Now, we need to call culture out where we need to call culture out. I'm not saying that we just sit back and tolerate everything. In fact, there's a lot of things. We need to speak out against the same things that God would speak out against. And there's a lot of those examples in culture. But we need to be careful not to set up this battle line of us versus them. Because again, that doesn't do any good. That doesn't help anything. And I think also we need to embrace the idea that we need to build people and not programs. And again, that sounds crazy in a church, because what are churches about? Churches love to build programs. Oh, we got a program for this. We got a program for that. Programs are okay in their place, but programs, we got to get away from just having programs. We got to invest in people. We've got to be able to equip and to teach people what it is to be a disciple, and then what it is to be able to, in turn, go and make disciples. That's what we need to be about today, dear friends. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And then part of that is that we need to engage the culture around us. And again, not saying that we become part of that and we give credence to everything a culture does, but we need to be part of that culture. The only way that we're going to change culture, it's not going to be by running and hiding and sticking our head in the sand. That's not how you change culture. How do you change culture? You change culture by engaging it with the gospel and with the truth of Jesus Christ. That's how we change culture. And we have to equip our people to be capable and able to do that. And I think sometimes we fall short of that, but we need to do that. We need to be that kind of people that engage in that way. And I want to encourage you today that when we think of making disciples, when we think of being a disciple, making disciples, this maybe is too harsh, but being a disciple doesn't happen when hundreds of people gather together for an hour on a Sunday. Being a disciple and making a disciple happens when hundreds of people leave this place, and in every opportunity that they have, they live for Jesus and they speak to Jesus to those who are around them. That's how we live as a disciple, and that's how we make disciples. And I would be bold today, maybe, and just to ask a question of you, or maybe to put this before you. How do you think our community could be changed if every individual that heard this message would take it to heart, the exhortation of the pastor, to identify three people that you could share Jesus with this week? They may laugh at you. They may say, forget you, But you know something? They may listen. And I'm going to encourage us to do that, because as we think about what it is to make disciples, the first thing we have to do is we need to invite. We need to invite people to listen and to hear. We need to invite. Secondly, we need to invest. Now, this is the dirty work of discipleship. Discipleship takes time. Discipleship isn't a program that just give them a five-step process. Discipleship takes time. That means you invest in these individuals. That means that you meet with them. That means that you sit with them and you share life with them. That's what that means. And then that means that we also teach them, that we gather around God's word, that we gather around prayer, and that we learn about Jesus with one another. Are there three people that you can identify right now that you could do that with in this next month? Just to have relationship with. That's the only way to make disciples. Disciples don't happen in a vacuum or a void. They happen only in relationship. And we've got to be a people in relationship with other people. And, you know, not just fellow believers, although we love each other. We've got to branch out a little bit, dear friends. But I would encourage us to consider that. And then as we do that, that we recognize that we are sent not only to be a disciple, but we're sent to make disciples as well. And that's part of what we must do as a congregation and as individuals. And I am way out of time. And I am sorry to say I'm not going to be able to talk today about Patty Gasso. I will save her for another day. Wonderful, wonderful account of what it is to be a disciple. I'll close, though, with this statement. Knowing the Savior means going for the Savior. We have defined what a disciple is, and we've said and told what a disciple does. And I would close with this statement. Knowing the Savior means going for the Savior. Lord, use now this word in all of our lives, and I suspect that there's different levels of conviction, and I know that, Lord, there's a lot of work that I can do, Lord, just personally. And I pray now, God, your guidance in this and your leading, and I ask, Lord, for your favor upon us as we consider this word and this truth, and that it would be applied rightly, not only to our individual hearts, but to the heart of this congregation as a whole. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.